Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As we begin, and I think of the visitors that are among us today, let me just share with you that today you're definitely going to hear from God's Word, but my primary audience is going to be those who are regulars here at Keatway Church, so that we can apply these truths to our lives in light of the church covenant that we read through this morning and in which we should be living out day to day. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we will begin, but let me start with a story, a little excerpt from Eric Remarque's book, All Quiet on the Western Front. This book tells of a remarkable encounter between two enemy soldiers during the Second World War. During battle, a German soldier took shelter in a crater made by artillery shells. Looking around, he saw a man wounded, and it was an enemy soldier. This man was no doubt dying. The German soldier's heart went out to this man with compassion. He gave him water from his own canteen. He listened as the dying man spoke of his wife and children. The German soldier even helped him find his wallet and take out a picture of his family to look at one last time. And in that encounter, these two men ceased to be enemies. The German had seen the wounded soldier in a new way. Not as an enemy, but as a father, a husband, someone who loves and someone who is loved. Someone just like himself. This is always the path of peace and reconciliation, learning to truly see the other, and in that person recognizing someone just like yourself. Now, if enemies can respond in such a way, then how much more should Christians live out a life of reconciliation? After all, we're on the same side. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the family of God. We are soldiers for the Lord, fighting against the lies of Satan. Join me in reading from Ephesians chapter 4, as it describes how we should conduct ourselves within the family of God. Starting in verse 17. Paul writes, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger.
and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have heard your word this morning, and there is so much in it that we need your help to unpack its meaning so that we can apply it to our lives. Father, it is so easy for us to hear these words and let them run right over our heads, past our ears, and we could walk right out this door today the same way that we walked in. But Father, we came here today not for a social club. We came here today not to be entertained by music or speech. We came here today because we want change. We want to be more like you. We want to be better than we are. We want to be the best us that we can be, the people you created us to be. But for that to happen, Lord, we need to hear from you. We need your Holy Spirit to shine the light in the deep corners of our hearts to show us where we are wrong and in sin, to reveal to us the tendencies that we engage in on a regular basis, and we've no longer even considered it wrong or sinful, and yet in light of your word, it is. Lord, we ask that you would expose to us the habits that are in our lives that are holding us back from being the Christians that you intend us to be. And then we ask for the courage to kill those habits. We ask for the courage to follow you in spite of our own sinful will's opposition. We ask that you today would open our eyes to see not only what we are truly like, but how we can be more like you if we will follow your word. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we continue in our series, Reconciliation, the evidence of a transformed life. Last week we began with the concept of reconciliation with God. Now, another name for this important concept of being reconciled with God, which this concept is found all throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, this idea of being reconciled to God, another name for it would be the doctrine of the atonement. This is the reconciliation of God and man that can only happen through Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. He is the one who brings these two enemies together. He is the bridge that we must cross as we repent of our sin and embrace his holiness, his standard of perfection, his righteousness. Jesus said it this way, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's the doctrine of the atonement, this concept of reconciliation. And we explored last week that personal holiness, a truly transformed life, is the evidence of being reconciled to God. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. But if you're not a new creation, are you truly in Christ? we looked at the fact that we must be different than we were if we truly have been reconciled. Now, that's not something we can manufacture. We can't do it out of an act of the will or just changing of our behaviors. That's something that only the Spirit of God can do. It's a transformation from the inside out, not a confirmation of behaviors from the outside in order to convince others that something is inside of us that truly might not be inside of us. So we're not talking about behaviors. What we're talking about is our behaviors reflecting an inward reality that only Christ can bring about. A true reconciliation with God. And until we are reconciled with God, it is absolutely impossible to be reconciled with anyone else. You might say, no, wait a minute. No, there's a lot of people who get along. Okay, yeah, they might seem to get along, but it's more of just a peace treaty, a form of manipulation in order to get from that person what I want, or just to be away from some of the stress and pressure of conflict. But to have true, real reconciliation, we can only have that once we've been reconciled with God. And so today we will see how reconciliation with God ripples out to all the other relationships of our lives. Last week I ended with an illustration of a chain. Each one of us here at Kitway Church, each member is a link in the chain. But a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And as a church, what we should be doing is keeping people anchored to the truths of God's Word. When the storms of life come that cause us to doubt God's goodness, and when we're tempted to wander away from Him instead of being faithful to Him, or when we look around at life and it doesn't seem to make sense, and people who do not yet know Him as their Savior question His love and His goodness, and they say, how could a good God allow anyone to go to hell? It is our lives that are supposed to be anchoring them to the truth of the gospel. And so today I want us to ask ourselves, in this area of being reconciled with one another, in our relationships, not only with God but with each other, are we strong links in the chain? Because in my experience, it seems that when there are weaknesses in a local church, it usually shows first in the relationships between members. It shows when there is conflict amongst ourselves that rips apart the chain that God has welded together in the heat of the cross. So let's be reminded today of what it means to really be reconciled. What is reconciliation? Well, to reconcile means to cause to be friendly again. Re, meaning again, and conciliare, to be friendly, to reconcile, to bring back to friendliness, to restore to friendship, to bring to harmony, to cause to be no longer at odds or at variance with each other. To reconcile is to see people who had quarreled now friends again in harmony. But we also saw a spiritual tone to it. To reconcile is to be restored to sacred use after desecration. Well, God has reconciled us to Himself, and now He's wanting to use us for His glory in this world, and He's chosen to do it by uniting us together as a church. And He said, by this will all men know that you are my followers if you love one another. If we are a unified body, that's how God will be glorified. That's how we will be restored to sacred use for His honor and glory. And in just 4 weeks from this very moment, we will be in the midst of our grand opening service at Lubambe. and curious visitors will come to see what we have done to renovate that building, but they're wanting to answer a question. Why did this church go to all this trouble? And then they will examine our lives to see if we are genuine Christians whose lives match the commandments of Scripture. One of the big questions in their minds will be, do these people really love one another? Do they get along? Because I've seen a lot of churches where they didn't. Is there unity here? Because I don't see a lot of unity amongst other churches. And so today, the idea that I hope you take with you from this place is that authentic Christians demonstrate love for God and for others by living in a state of continuous reconciliation with each other. Every word in that sentence means something. It's not just saying, oh, we have been reconciled, we've been brought together, we've been joined together. No. Living in a state of continuous reconciliation with each other. Today, let's explore the evidence of truly being reconciled with one another. Continuous reconciliation is the evidence of being reconciled to your Christian family. Join me in recognizing that reconciliation with God causes us to proactively treat each other fairly and justly. Now, what do I mean by proactively? Well, I mean that we do it on purpose. We make an intentional effort to treat each other the way we would want to be treated. Like Jesus said in Matthew 17. We are making an intentional effort to love one another, to make it an everyday aspect of our life, to be a unified family. Proactively. It's not just going to happen by accident. We have to do it on purpose. And this is what was spoken about as we read Ephesians chapter 4. If you look back from verse 19 to 23, it really deals with this issue of fairness and justice. Just like what we started off this morning in our call to worship from Psalm 33. That the Lord wants people to worship Him in righteousness and justice. And so here we are. Join me in reading 19 to 23 again and look for these key concepts of fairness and justice. Paul's writing and he's talking about the way of the Gentiles, the unsaved who do not know the Lord and live only for themselves. He says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. They live in a way so as to please their senses, satisfying the sense of taste and touch and sight and smell and hearing. That's their God. That's their idol. They've given themselves over to sensuality. They want to be satisfied in these ways. And they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity because they believe that's how they'll be satisfied. The more impure, the better, because it feels good. And even the Bible says it does, right? Sin is pleasurable for a season. But you think about it. When we've tasted of sin, it always comes back to get its revenge, doesn't it? Think about some of the times that you've gone to a restaurant or been at a family feast and you'd already eaten your fill, but you saw that dessert. You just had to have it. And so you tasted it and it was satisfying. And then you got home and you're going, oh my goodness, why did I eat all of that? It was pleasant for a moment, but now you feel bad for the rest of the night or maybe a day or two. Right? That's what sin does. It's enticing, it's appealing, and it's pleasurable for a moment. But it always comes back for revenge. Verse 20. Paul contrasts the way of the Gentiles to the way of a believer. He's contrasting the way of unbelievers to those who have been set apart by God, who've been reconciled to Him. There should be a difference. He says, but that is not the way you learn Christ. And it almost as if like an afterthought, he goes, now, since he's writing it by letter, and he knows there are people there at the church of Ephesus who have truly accepted Christ, but some of the people that are probably there weren't there when he was there before. They're now attending the church, attending the Bible studies, hearing things, but maybe he doesn't have firsthand knowledge of what they have actually been taught or what they've understood. And so he says, but that's not the way you learn Christ. Well, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. You know, today, as you are here, as I've already said, the message today is primarily for those of you who are regular worshipers here, and it's certainly for everyone who's a member of Keepway Church. But I don't know where everybody stands in your spiritual walk. I don't know what you have learned and how it has transformed your life. Maybe some of you are looking at this and saying, well, I don't live that way, but I also didn't learn yet about Christ. Well, stick around after the service. I'd love to talk to you more about that. But for those of us who have been taught Christ, I mean, this is for us as well as for the original recipients in Ephesus. We should not live as the unbelievers do. We were taught that Jesus is the truth, verse 22. And now we're supposed to put off our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And instead, we're supposed to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, when you contrast the old and new, the old was selfish. The old wasn't worried about treating others fairly. The old wasn't worried about justice, but the new should be. And there should be evidence of that in the way that we live. What are some of the evidences? What are some of the behaviors that show that we are proactively treating each other fairly and justly? Well, first of all, in verse 25, we see that we are supposed to be telling the truth and putting away falsehood. So you see, with each one of these, I'm going to give the new and the old. Because we were just told by Paul, put off the old, put on the new, right? So let's start with the positive. Let's start with the new thing and evaluate your life. Is this part of your life today? Does this characterize you? Is this your reputation among those you work with? Among the family that you live with? Among the friends that you associate with? Would they say, oh yes, he is a man who tells the truth. He has put away falsehood. That's exactly what it tells us to do. Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Okay, church. In your communication with each other, are you speaking the truth? Have you put away falsehood? Notice it doesn't just say lying. Sometimes it's not lying, it's just misleading, right? It's half-truths. Sometimes it's not speaking up and confronting somebody with the truth when they need to hear the truth. Such instances give silent approval. Silence truly is passive approval. If you see something wrong in a person's life, are you willing to put away the falsehood and speak the truth to them? But what else do we see? What's another evidence? Well, in verse 28, it says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. So, what should we be doing? Working, not stealing. And maybe here today we would look at it and say, well, of course I work. I mean, I've got a job. I know a lot of people with a job who aren't working. And in fact, the very fact that they have a job but they aren't working means they are stealing. They're getting paid for the deception that I'm working, when in reality they're on Facebook. In reality, they're doing whatever it is on their phone. In reality, they're sitting there doing nothing while the boss is away, and as soon as the boss gets back, work begins. That was one of the frustrations for some of our project managers at Lubombe Center, was while they're there, the workers would work. They would get back and they would find them sitting there with their feet up. Start moving the scaffolding. Whatever it might be. Come on, that's theft. That's theft. Work, don't steal. But it goes beyond that. It goes to the reason why we should work. Notice also in verse 28, doing work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Give. Don't take. Now, let me just make sure that I emphasize the balanced perspective here. If we're all giving and no one's taking, then we're robbing the people who are trying to give of the blessing of giving, because somebody's got to take, right? But what I mean by don't take is, don't take as if it's owed to you. Don't live with a sense of entitlement. Don't take as if, well, hey, this is great. You just keep on doing that and I'll just keep taking. No, it should be reciprocal. It should be going as a family, giving and taking. But a lifestyle of taking without giving is going to be unbalanced and is sinful. It goes back to the same issue that he said with the Gentiles. He said, they're pursuing greediness. And so these things should be true in our lives. We should be primarily wanting to give, not living to take. And yet there are times. There are times when we are in need, and to refuse to take when others are offering to give is prideful disobedience. It is. Because in that situation, it's not that you're too... It's not that you're being pious and spiritual, it's rather you're too proud to accept help when you need it. So there's a balancing aspect to that one. Notice verse 29, another evidence. And that is using of our words to build up and not tear down. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Notice here, use words that build up. Now, I really do mean, I want us to be looking at our lives. Is this characteristic of you and me? There's lots of ways that our words can tear down. Insults can tear people down, right? Lies, as we already addressed, would tear people down. But gossip about other people also tears them down. That person that you just gossiped about might have had a good reputation in the eyes of the other person that you've now spoken to. And in fact, maybe the thing that you just gossiped about was an isolated incident, not their normal character, not their normal way of life, but now you've given the impression to that other person, this other brother, this other church member is actually not what you think they are. And now they're always going to see them through the lens that you created for them. And they're going to be suspicious and doubtful. And what have we just done? We've weakened the chain. Sometimes we just need to be quiet. What's another way that we can use our words to tear down? How about impure joking? Because we're told that we should not have impurity. That was what the unbelievers were like, right? Greedy for all kinds of impurity. But when we start talking in ways that cause people to be tempted in impure thoughts of a sexual nature, we have just now caused them to face a temptation that maybe they were doing well with, but because it came from another brother in Christ or another sister in Christ, well, that must make it okay. And before long, they're right back into their same old way of impure lifestyle. how are you doing at using your words to build up rather than tear down? Another evidence, be kind. Don't be harsh, bitter, or angry. Notice verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Instead, what do you replace it with? Being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Are you kind to your fellow believers? Or are you harsh with them because you expect more of them? And lastly, forgive. Forgiveness. Don't hold grudges. Verse 32. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. These six evidences should shine through our lives so that when visitors come to Keatway Church, they say, wow, they really do love one another. Look at how they treat each other. There is unity there. This is the church I've always looked for but didn't think existed. This is where I want to be. And you know what? For the most part, I think we're there. I think we're doing good as a church, right? But now you're going to be the one who has to judge your own individual life, your own individual link. You see, I've had days where I was using chains to haul some things when I lived out in the bush, and I thought this chain was excellent. I thought this chain was strong, only to hook it up to the log that I was pulling and have it break. Obviously, there was a weak link. I mean, 99% of the chain was strong, but that one weak link made the thing ineffective. And when it was ineffective, by the way, it became dangerous. Because once it broke, that heavy chain went flying back towards the vehicle I was driving to haul that log. And when we are a weak link, it always has damaging effects to the body of Christ. When the chain breaks, it flings forward with force, and it does damage not only to one another, but to an onlooking world. I'll never forget one of the instances. I had a really good logging chain, and I was pulling this log, but it was a heavy log that we were... It was too heavy to put into a trailer, and I had a long way to go. I think it was almost 2 kilometers. And the soil out there was a very sandy soil. And something that I just didn't think of because the chain was so big and thick and strong was that sandy soil is going to damage my chain. By the time we got to our tent area and I unhooked the chain, it had gotten there, the thick links had been worn down as if with a grinder, down to being only 2 millimeters. I mean, it was just barely holding on. Barely holding on. And that's going to take us to this aspect of needing continuous reconciliation. Because we live in a world that is filled with sin, it's abrasive, it's harsh, and as we're serving the Lord together as a church, those everyday occurrences start wearing away at us like sand wearing against that chain. And it might not even be sin in our lives that is bringing about the wearing. It might just simply be serving the Lord with all that we are in a sin-cursed world without stopping to make sure that our own spirit is right and that our relationships are right. It's the wear and tear of the Christian life. Now, these six traits that are on the screen, these behaviors, they should characterize the tone of our everyday lives if we are in Christ. That's what we saw last week from 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Treating each other fairly and justly is evidence of a transformed life. It's the evidence of living in the Spirit. However, there is a corresponding biblical truth we must keep in mind. Yes, we can live in this way. We have no excuse not to live with those six traits characterizing us, but we will not be able to live it perfectly because we have not yet been perfected. This was always a hard concept for me to accept about myself because I expect perfection of myself. I will be harder on me than you will ever be on me. I will beat myself up over my failures. And I know some of you are like me in that way. I had to learn this truth the hard way. It is not the absence of sin, but the grieving over sin, which distinguishes the child of God from those who profess to be followers but who are empty. I had to learn that the hard way. But it's an important truth that has changed my life. You see, we still live in corruptible bodies, not glorified bodies. We do have the Holy Spirit of God. God Himself is dwelling inside of us, residing in us. But we still also have a sin nature in us as well. And these two natures are battling inside of us moment by moment, day by day. We see this from passages such as Romans chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 5. As long as we live in these bodies, we will have to intentionally, consciously choose which nature to follow. Which nature will control us? Every day, we must, as an act of the will, choose to die to self. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, like I said, in Romans 7, Paul talks about it. Paul, the great apostle Paul, the one whose writings we're reading today, inspired by God, he wrote down Ephesians 4, and yet in Romans 7, he also says, the good things that I want to do, I'm not doing them. And the sin that I don't want to do, I keep doing. He was frustrated. It was a reality of the natures found inside of him. We see Galatians 5 talks about if we walk in the Spirit, then we will not live in a way that fulfills the desires of the flesh. And these two are at war with one another. And the solution we find in Scripture as well, all of them ironically also written down by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 31, he says, I die daily. You have to make that choice daily to die to yourself and live for Christ. In Galatians 5:24, Paul says we must crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Now that's just not dying, that's murder. Right? I mean, crucifying, that is brutal murder. Crucify the flesh. Well, you don't like that. I mean, we kind of want to be gentle towards ourselves. No, you can't, because it will always come back to dominate you. You have to crucify it. And in Romans 12:1, we're commanded to make our lives a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And it's not something that's ridiculous to be asked of us. It's actually reasonable. It's a spiritual act of worship. These passages reveal the battle between our two natures. The question is, which one wins? And daily we find out the answer. It depends on which one you're feeding more. When you spend time with God every day in His Word and in prayer, you are feeding the Spirit and you're able to live in the ways described in Ephesians chapter 4. This is what we call being sanctified, set apart for God's use. That's what it looks like in our everyday lives if we are surrendering to the Lord and walking in the Spirit. But what about the days we choose to feed the flesh? We are reminded that we are not perfect and it affects our relationships. Let me go even further. When we serve God with passion and intensity, it is a joy, but it is also spiritually draining if we don't take the time to replenish our spiritual reserves by spending time in solitude with the Lord. If you serve and you serve and you serve and you never take time to top up your spiritual tank, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to go empty. And when you go empty, all sorts of filthiness comes out. Think of it like, any of you ever run out of fuel, and then you put fuel in the vehicle, and now that you put the fuel in the vehicle, it's still not running right? It's because by letting the fuel go all the way to the end, all of the junk in the bottom of the tank got sucked into the fuel line and is now clogging the fuel filter, and now it can't even get the fuel back in to be able to give it power to go. And many of us, we let our spiritual tanks go so low that by the time we've hit that part, all that residual sin and all those habits we used to love start coming right back in, and they clutter up our hearts. And then we go to church and we try to start using God's word to cleanse it out, except for one thing. Our hearts are now filled with the gunk of sin. We got to flush that filter. Flush out the filter of our heart to let God's Spirit flow back through us. You got to repent of sin for the Spirit to flow. And a lot of times we don't do that. And we think that we're so noble because we keep serving the Lord. And we don't take time to rest. And we don't take time in God's Word. And everybody applauds us for all the work that we're doing. That then we crumble under the pressure. If ever there's been a chance for that to happen at Keepway Church, it's now. Because so many of you have been pouring your whole life into the renovation project of Lubambe. And you've been pouring your life into continually ministering to the needs of one another. The material needs, the spiritual needs. And now you're probably getting to the point where when you hear about one more need, you feel like it's the straw that's going to break the camel's back. And you snap. And things come out of your mouth that you didn't think were capable of coming out of your mouth. Certainly not when you're serving the Lord. But it does. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can't say, no, that's not me. No, actually, the person you portray to be is not you. What came out of your mouth just now, that's you. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We are not omnipotent. We need spiritual refreshing. We need the power of God. And sometimes in our efforts to serve the Lord, we exhaust our spiritual reserves, and in the midst of serving the Lord, we act in the flesh. Our human frailty comes out and we sin. We sin in our attitudes, our actions, and it's usually in our reactions. Elijah, he was just like us. This great prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 18, after having one of the greatest spiritual victories known in the Old Testament, facing down the prophets of Baal, he goes into a spiritual depression. And if it can happen to him, it can happen to you. And it can happen to me. I'm concerned. What's going to happen not on 4th November? What about the 5th November? After we're in Lubambe. See, we're going to keep going until that big first major spiritual battle, and we're going to invite. But what happens when you let down and finally crash? That's why we're doing this series right now. We're doing it now so we prepare for the battles ahead and make the adjustments that we must make in midstream right now so that we can serve the Lord with strength and faithfulness beyond the 4th of November, but for years to come. Yes, we can live the lifestyle described in Ephesians 4, but not in total perfection. These traits can describe our everyday character, but what happens on those days when we act out of character and instead act in the flesh? Let's close with that answer. Reconciliation with God causes us to react with humble repentance and reconciliation with each other when we sin. Notice I didn't say if we sin, I said when we sin. First of all, we must recognize some misconceptions about Christians living in love. misconceptions. You see, if we're told that we're supposed to love one another, that's the way in which we should live. What are some misconceptions? Well, the first one is, loving one another means never offending one another. That's a misconception. We think every Christian lives a sinless, perfect life. No, that's not true. Where do we get that idea in Scripture? It's not there. We have another misconception that goes along with this one. It's that loving one another means never needing to say, I'm sorry. Oh, you know, we're brothers and sisters of Christ. So usually what happens is we have some people who say, well, you know, they have unrealistic expectations. Nobody's going to offend me in the church because we all love one another and we're all saved. And the first time that they're offended by somebody, it's 10 times the impact because they didn't expect it to happen. But then the other person who offended them has already learned that Christians offend one another. We're not perfect. And so they're like, you know, they should have known to expect that. I don't really need to go and apologize to them now. So the one who expected perfection and the one who accepted the fact that perfection isn't going to happen, even in how they deal with it, collide. Which further just totally disorients person number one, who thought every Christian lived a perfect, sinless life. What is the correct conception? If this is what people think, but it's incorrect, then what is the correct thing that we should be believing? Well, to find that out, we need to go to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, as he's speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, starting in verse 21, he says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." So if you are offering your gift at the altar, okay, notice that. So he goes from giving the idea now to a practical application. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, you are the offending party, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and then you get put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. See, the correct conception is this. You are going to offend one another, but when you do, it's your responsibility to make it right. That's biblical teaching. That's Jesus teaching. What are some other misconceptions about living in love with other Christians? Well, loving one another always means agreeing with each other. No, it doesn't always mean agreeing with each other. Respecting each other, yes. But agreeing with each other, no. That combines with number four. Loving one another means never judging or confronting sin in one another. A lot of people think that way. Oh, no. The Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. Okay, they're missing the point. The whole point is, judge not, because you will also be judged. The whole saying, you point a finger at someone else, you've got four pointing back at you. Okay. Basically, the idea is this. I might not be able to judge your motives, but I am actually commanded to judge actions, to hold one another accountable. You say, I don't like that one. I don't care if you like it. It's biblical. Stop letting the world twist our scripture around to convey a message they want because they don't want to be confronted over sin. We've adopted the world's interpretation of that verse. Instead, here's the correct interpretation. Here's the correct conception. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You see, the whole idea is we all are susceptible to falling into sin. But those who are spiritual should restore those who have fallen. Now, how in the world are you going to do that without judging whether or not they have fallen? You can't. We are commanded to judge all things, it says in Scripture. Judge all things. By their fruits you will know them. These are all descriptions of making a judgment about whether a person is walking with the Lord or not. Now, I don't know the heart motive behind what they're doing, but I can tell from the actions, maybe it's that they're ignorant of it. Okay? They still need me to lovingly go to them. Maybe they're aware of it and choosing to go down that path. Either way, I still need to go to them, or I'm disobeying Scripture. What's other misconception regarding living in love? Christian leaders, such as pastors, deacons, missionaries, the misconception is that they are super Christians who should get all of this right all of the time. I often think God has such a wonderful sense of humor to use sheep to shepherd sheep. Jesus is the shepherd. I'm his sheep. And yet, he has called Phil and me as flawed sheep to help shepherd other flawed sheep. I am not going to get it right every time. Some of you already know that from experience. But here's the problem with this misconception. It has a dangerous implication. People in leadership are then held to such a higher standard that when they don't get it right, the offense is now greater. Now, there's some truth to that. Those who are leading are going to be held to a higher standard by God and will have to give an account to Him. But please remember that at the end of the day, we are sinners just like you. If we are hypocrites, we've got a big problem, right? But if we are sinners also trying to follow the Lord just like you are trying to follow the Lord, then please extend to us the same grace that we extend to you when you fall. We're the link in the chain. We're not bigger. We're not better. We're just another link in the chain. And we don't want this misconception to cause us to be the weakest link, even though we're trying to be a strong link. There's one final misconception I think we need to address. All attempts at reconciliation will be successful. I mean, if we're commanded by Jesus to go reconcile first, then that means that when we do it, the other person is going to say, "Thank you so much, I forgive you, everything's good." But it doesn't always happen that way. It doesn't. Romans 12, 14 to 18 lets us in on that. This is the correct conception. It says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or proud, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." Now notice verse 18. If possible. The word if can also be in the Greek translated as when. When possible, so far as it depends on you, so you do your part, live peaceably with all men. You can do the right thing to go and make things right, to seek reconciliation, but you cannot force the other person to respond in a loving, biblical, forgiving way. But if you don't go to them, you've disobeyed because you did not, as much as is possible, live peaceably with them. Because you going to them and confessing and seeking forgiveness, that depends on you. Lots of misconceptions to deal with, aren't there? Well, if we have these correct conceptions, we expect there to be offenses. And we know the way that Christ has told us to deal with them. Then what should we do? Let's conclude with two things. Number one, the ingredients for reconciliation that we looked at last week, which were you have to have two or more individuals, recognition of an offense, and a willingness by all parties to make things right. So that's the goal. That's what we're looking for. That's the recipe. That's the ingredients for reconciliation. Now, what does the process look like when we go to them? What's the biblical process? Well, in Matthew 5, Jesus instructed his followers to reconcile with an offended brother before offering worship to God. We saw that just a moment ago. And now in Matthew 18, Jesus gives instructions on how to go about reconciling. He gives us a process because sometimes the first attempt at reconciliation doesn't go so well. It needs some help. It needs multiple attempts. It needs teamwork. In Christ's teaching, we see the order in which our attempts should be made, and then we apply that to Ephesians 4, what we already read, to see some behaviors that come into play. You see, Ephesians 4, where we started our message today, we see actions that must be part of the process. We call them the four rules of communication. We're going to take Matthew 18 and Ephesians 4 and put them in one big chart. You see, what we're supposed to do is first, So the process that Jesus gave us is, if someone has offended you, don't be spreading it around to everybody else. First, you go to him alone, him or her alone, and try to reconcile. And if so, you have won your brother back, and you have not drug anybody else into the offense. You've not slandered their name or reputation. Instead, you've won them back, and nobody else even knew about it. But if that doesn't work, then Matthew 18, verse 16 says, now you're going to need some help. Take two or three with you. Maybe they were witnesses of the offense. Or if they weren't witnesses of the offense, they're people who are objective. They're not showing favoritism towards you or the other person. Rather, they just want to see reconciliation happen, and they're willing to witness and observe the conversation between the two of you. And if they respond, the person that you go to responds, then you've won your brother back. And great, now only you two plus these other witnesses know. And if that still doesn't work, then you take it to the church. That doesn't necessarily mean stand up at the end of the church service and say, I have a problem with. You know, that's not what it's meaning is, bring it to the church leaders and say, can you counsel us through this situation? Okay? And it might get to the point where then it does become a matter for the entire church in a situation of church discipline. If somebody refuses to repent and there genuinely is sin and not just a misunderstanding, or if the misunderstanding has led to such a bitter spirit that there is now a public offense, then they would be removed from church membership because not of the original problem, but the now existent problem of an unforgiving spirit. Now, through all of this process that Jesus lays out, there are four traits, four actions that should be true of us. Number one, be truthful. Be truthful. We looked at it already in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Okay, sometimes we go in and we don't speak truthfully because we make an excuse instead of saying, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. Other times somebody comes to us and says, I think I offended you, and they did. But you feel embarrassed about this, and so you tell them a lie. Oh, no, no, it's no problem. I wasn't offended. Come on. You were. You were. Admit it. Deal with it. See, it's needing truthfulness on both parties, both the one who caused the offense and the one who was offended. Be truthful. Then, Ephesians 4:26, be current. Be current. You may be angry, but do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, does that mean you're going to go to them and maybe everything be made totally right in one meeting? Maybe not. But if you know you're angry, you should not go to sleep that night without having first spoken to that person to say, hey, that was wrong, and we need to get together to talk about that. Maybe tonight's not a good night, but I just wanted you to know. This happened. Okay? Maybe you deal with it right then and there, or at least you've started the process. And now you're not going to bed angry. Number three, Ephesians 4:29. Attack the problem, not the person. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion. Sometimes we go to the person that offended us, and we attack them. Well, you always do this. Don't you see this? Don't you see that? And now you're wanting to punish them. You're attacking them. That's not going to be productive. But if you go to them and say, when you did this thing, it hurt me and it hurts, it's going to hurt the whole church. It'll spread. How can we fix this problem? That's attacking the problem, not the person. And the last rule, act. Don't react. Be proactive about it. Don't react in anger or embarrassment. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Those are actions. Those traits are reactions, emotional reactions. But verse 32 tells us the proactive approach. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Act. Emotions are a wonderful blessing from God. They enhance life, but they are a horrible master to be slaved to. Choose to act and not react. And you might say, that's all well and good, but you don't know what this person has done to me. No, but I know what I've done to some of you. It was the weekend of our Lubambe praise service, the 25th of August. Tensions are high as so many things aren't falling together. I'm overall staying calm, but everybody's bringing their problems to me. And I've got an entire worship team behind me and people from South Africa helping to install the new sound equipment. And I'm under pressure because everybody's looking to me to answers, but I don't have all the answers. But what I have done is put hours of work into getting there. I've already asked her permission. Paola asks me a question. Now, she was having quite a stressful weekend herself. Hector was in Mozambique doing ministry, and I don't know what's going on in her life. She doesn't know what's going on in my life. We're both under pressure. And she says something to me that, you know what? If somebody else had said it, probably wouldn't have fazed me as much. But because we had worked together throughout the week to get ready for this, I'm thinking, you know what I've gone through to get ready for this. And now the way she said something kind of made me react with too much force. You know what I did? I was harsh. My words were harsh. And I saw it in her eyes. And yet we're in the middle of this event that I have to deal with. And we couldn't just stop and deal with it right then. But before either of us, you know, I was at home, she was at home, and then we're on the phone. And we were dealing with it that very night. See, I'm not talking to you about hypothetical things. We practiced this. She came in to see me in the office the next day so that we could now talk about it face to face in person. And I promise you this, what did we do? We were both truthful. And you know what the one nice thing about that was? She said, I know the stress you've been under. So I'm like, okay, she gets it. She gets it. She understands. Whew. And then we were current, and when we got together, we identified the problems. And you know what? The problem wasn't either one of us. The problem was all the stress and tension around. But we both, to different degrees, acted in the flesh instead of in the spirit that day. And yet, I'm her pastor, right? My goodness. You talk about embarrassing, right? I needed to make that right. And she said something that I think was so important that I can't let you leave here without hearing this. And she said, I am just so glad we were friends for years before you were my pastor. Because I knew I could come to you and tell you all these things without fear. She's right. And that's what I want to encourage you with as we move into Lubambe Center and all of these tensions continue to rise. Don't forget that before any position that any one of us holds, don't forget we're all a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Before so-and-so was your deacon, before Derek was your deacon, before I was your pastor, before whatever positions were held, we were brothers and sisters in Christ. We were friends. And let's foster that friendship and build it up. And let's deal with these things biblically for the glory of the Lord. So today, we've seen a lot, right? We've seen that reconciliation with God causes us to proactively treat each other fairly and justly. And we've seen reconciliation with God causes us to react with humble repentance and reconciliation with each other when we sin. Truly, authentic Christians demonstrate love for God and others by living in a state of continuous reconciliation with each other, just like a family. We've corrected our misconceptions today. We've been instructed in sound doctrinal truths. We've been equipped with a biblical process for reconciliation when these offenses occur. And now it's time to apply. We have been offering our sacrifices to the Lord throughout the entire Lubambe renovation project. You have offered financial sacrifices. You have offered time sacrifices by volunteering yourselves for construction work and cleaning work, and now the evangelistic and invitational work in the community. Every Sunday we offer God a sacrifice of corporate praise as we gather together. And I hope that every day you're offering the Lord a sacrifice of praise as you live for Him. But on 4th November, we will enter the Lubambe Center. And we're going to be offering God a sacrifice of praise and dedication of a new venue that signifies a new chapter in the life of Kitwe Church. Do we need to leave our gifts at the altar today and go be reconciled first with a fellow Christian? Is there someone you have offended that you need to go to and follow the four rules of communication so that you can bring about reconciliation? Do you need to go to someone that you've offended? Then do it this week. Is there someone who has offended you and maybe they're not even aware of it, but it's festering in you? Bitterness is growing and you need to go to them and follow the four rules of communication? Then do it. Maybe the hardest one is there someone that you have tried to reconcile with in the past, but that only got worse? The situation only got worse, and now you're struggling not to bear a grudge? If so, you must deal with it. Maybe that means making another attempt at reconciliation. Or maybe you've exhausted all of the pattern of Christ. Maybe that just means letting it go and forgiving them, even though they refuse reconciliation. Whatever it is, do it this week. Father in heaven, we are frail people. If we still get in situations with you where we are at odds with you and you're perfect and holy, how much more is it going to be that we're going to get in situations with one another? And Lord, when we do, you have prescribed the pattern for us on how to deal with it. But too often we're too proud to do it your way. We try it in every other possible way and it fails. And I pray that we would just humble ourselves and follow your example.